Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
Well, this morning I want to talk to you about something that's really important. A lot of times when I preach, all the time when I preach, I'm asking Holy Spirit. A lot of times he's kind of prepared me in advance, or he's been talking to me about a theme or a subject. And then there's sometimes he says, hey, like, there's things that are happening and you need to really go after them and address them as a father of a house. And so it's so important for us to be able to do this. And so two core values of this house, one is a culture of honor. Let me hear you say a culture of honor. The other one specifically is it's life is lived best in the kingdom family, right? And so we were designed for family, for kingdom family. And we really, when we talk about core values, is they're actually the hills we'll die on. They're not just suggestions or ideas, but it's one of those things that's so important to be able to set an atmosphere for family, an atmosphere. Because as we're preaching the gospel out there, people are not just being saved out of the world, but they're being saved into a family, into a culture, into a kingdom. And so we really need to be able to really demonstrate what that kingdom culture looks like. And so a culture of honor is really important. A culture of kingdom family is really, really important. And so anytime we're in relationship, we have to understand it's all done within healthy boundaries. We have to understand and set what that is. Who has access to my heart? What does that look like? Who can speak in? To give you a good example, we are a prophetic house. I think we've set a prophetic culture inside Legacy. But if somebody walks in through the back doors who we don't know whatsoever and says, I have a word for the house, I'm going to ask the Lord, certainly, but guess what weight that word carries? Not as much as the person, the five-year-old that might have been standing up here earlier. Their word is going to carry more weight with me than somebody I've never met before. Why is that? Because it's family, right? Who's getting access to your heart? Who's getting access to who you are and to speak life into you? And so it's really important for us to be able to understand what those healthy boundaries look like. And so one of the tactics the enemy uses the bait of offense. John Bevere is an amazing teacher, if you've ever heard him, John and Lisa together. But he wrote a book called The Bait of Offense, and I would encourage you to read it. It's really good. But one of the tactics that the enemy uses is he'll throw a fence out there in order to be able to destroy relationships. Because he understands that you were meant for relationship. Okay, he was there at the beginning when Adam is in the garden, and there's good things happening, and God says, it's not good for man to be alone. So let me create for him a helper, somebody that's out of his side that can walk side by side to be in relationship. Do you understand that that was before man had sinned? So he was saying there was something that wasn't good. It wasn't good to be alone. And so Satan observes this. And what does he do with Adam and Eve? Right away he goes and he tries to plant a bait of offense inside of Eve's heart, inside of Adam's heart, by saying this. Did God really say that you couldn't eat from this? And it didn't really matter. Satan will come and throw. He's trying to create offense in the heart of Adam and Eve against God. Because he knew if he could separate Adam and Eve from God, then he could actually be the greatest influence in their life. Because remember, why did Satan get kicked out of heaven? Because he wanted to be God. Not just like God, he wanted to be God. He wanted to be in charge. And he was the worship leader of heaven. And that wasn't enough. And he had an offense in his heart against God. And that's actually what removed him from that place of heaven and that influence. And so he's an angry orphan that wants everybody else to be orphaned and angry. Or to feel alone or to disdain that place. He goes, oh, God says it's not good for man to be alone, so what's my tactic going to be? I'm going to make sure people are alone. Because if God says something's good, he's going to do the opposite of it. If God says that there's faith and there's no love and fear, so what's the tactic that he's going to use to combat love? Fear. And ultimately, what's he trying to do? Separate relationship. Separate you from the people you were designed to be connected to be poured into, and for you to pour into them. And so I just want to say, as we're stepping into revival and awakening, we're seeing God do incredible things across the planet right now. It is absolutely amazing. He's doing things in this house and in this church. And I want to keep our eyes on the foundational truth of, but we were meant for relationship with one another. And when there's a core value for kingdom family, it means this: I'm going to confront the things that would actually tear us apart. It actually destroys my heart when I see people who I love who start to be pulled apart. I'm like, no. I'm going to confront that because that is not the way it's supposed to be. We were meant to be one with one another as we're one with Him. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's so important. And so we've got to deal with the bait of offense. It's a trap. I fish. I use different baits in order to be able to attract a fish. It's important. John 10:10 says this: the thief does not come. Let me hear you say, he does not come. Except. Let me hear you say, except. So there's one reason that Satan shows up. I like that because I'm not having to go through the whole list of what spirit is it. Is it Leviathan? Is it this, this, and this? Let's simplify it. The enemy doesn't come unless he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So if Satan shows up on your doorstep, it's not with good news. It's not with a good motivation. If he's trying to bait you with something, it's only going to steal, kill, and destroy. But what has Jesus followed up with? But I came, let me hear you say Jesus came, that you might have life in abundance. Life is found in relationship. First with God. You cannot find life outside of in a relationship with Jesus. There's no possibility of life existing as God designed it outside of himself in relationship with him. And let me tell you this, there's no life in human relationships outside of a relationship with him that's poured out into the people around you. It's not that we love God, but God first loved us. Most important commandment. And then love your neighbors, you love yourself. What does that look like? The way you love yourself has to be in proportion to the way he loves you. So I don't even get to set the tone for how I'm loved. Well, I'm not lovable. Well, did God say that? Well, no, he didn't say that. But I'm not loved. I'm not lovable. No, that's a lie. Confront the lie that keeps you from the one who created and redeemed you and loves you. It's true whether you believe it or not. But if you don't believe it and you don't embrace it, it will set up an offense. It will set up a separation in your relationship between you and God. And so be reconciled to God that says this: I'm loved. He is enough. His love is enough. Because he says, I'm enough, I'm enough. Why would I give Satan any ounce of authority to speak into my life that says, you're not who God says you are? Get the hell out of here. Literally. Get hell out of here. Stop partnering with hell. Are we okay? Notice I haven't talked about sin, about behavior. I'm talking about what do you agree with? What do you receive as truth? How do you live out? And what offense is the enemy trying to bring to destroy the abundant life that God has to give to you? So why does a hunter camouflage itself? So its prey cannot easily see it, and it's able to again to sting at you. The enemy he uses bait in order to camouflage his true intentions. That's why we have to be aware and alert and not take the bait of what? Offense. Well, somebody didn't do something, or they said something, or God didn't do this. Remember what he started with Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Well, you know what, Adam? I don't know if God's hiding something from us. The problem is Adam didn't say, no, that's a lie. Adam goes, well, woman, you might be right. Can we be real? Let's not be so super spiritual. Adam bought into the lie too. Instead of going, no, that's a lie. I was there when he created me. And I was there when he created you. We're meant to be one together. And we're meant to be with him. But he camouflages. So one of the things we have to do is be careful of the agreements that we make. The battle for our heart is won and lost in the agreements that we make. Let me hear you say agreement. So agreements happen in the heart. Agreements don't happen just in your thoughts. It's the same thing. There's a difference between a thought and a belief. Thoughts reside in your brain, and they're here and they're gone. Beliefs reside inside of your heart. So if I said right now, think about a pink elephant with purple polka dots that's got a yellow trunk. Do you really think such a thing exists? But can you think it? Right? But you don't believe it in your heart. You're like, well, that's ridiculous. We have to approach these things the same way. What do I believe in my heart about God? What do I believe I have access to? What do I believe about people around me in my heart? And what agreements have I made, whether it's according to his truth? And let me say this, if you don't agree with God, then you're agreeing with a lie. There is no other choice. If I don't agree with God, and you're going to get people say, well, wait a minute. People got to have freedom of choice. Yes, they do. They have freedom of choice to choose to believe what they're going to believe. It doesn't make it true. You can't change your, well, I'm not going to go there. Because that would create offense, and I'm not looking for that right now. The battle for the heart is won or lost in the agreements that we make. Both God and Satan desire for us to agree with them. So where are you placing your faith and your trust? The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But the enemy's version of faith is fear. When we fear, we are placing our faith in the wrong kingdom. The devil has no authority other than what we give him through our agreement. Jesus says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, meaning that he has all, and someone has what? None. If he's got all authority, that means there's no other authority left over. The enemy has no authority other than what we give him through our agreement. Confront the lie of the enemy. Confront the feeling that's telling you that you're not loved or that you're going to be alone or somebody's out to get you. There is somebody out to get you. His name is Satan. But your battle's not against flesh and blood. Your battle's against the enemy. It's a spiritual nature thing. And so we have to press into what this looks like. Matthew 18:18 says this, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree, let me hear you say agree, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the middle of them. So the question is, who's present at your agreement? If you're not agreeing with Jesus and you're agreeing with the enemy, who's present in your agreement? The devil. Who's going to rob, steal, kill, and destroy from you. That's why God says, let your yes mean yes, your no mean no. We must guard our hearts from anything that would take the place of God. 1 John 5:21 says this, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. We can make anything out of an idol, right? We can take a good person and turn a good person into an idol. We can take politics and turn it into an idol. We can take our job, turn it into an idol. We can do any of those things. So don't let anything take the place of God's heart. Seek him first. John Eldridge wrote this in A Journey to Desire. He talked about an inconsolable longing that humans carry outside of God. It is the desire to be truly known, to be loved, and to be understood as we really are. You were designed to be known in this. And outside of God, it's inconsolable. You can't find the answer to that. Cindy Mackman, in an article in Crosswalk, said this. She quoted John, and then she wrote, yet the longing is consolable in Christ alone. When I focus on my inconsolable longing, it can tear me up at times. I will never be completely known and understood by my husband, my child, my closest friend, but I am known to God. My inconsolable longing on this earth increases my yearnings for heaven, for true oneness and intimacy, for my happily ever after with my one true love. What both John and Cindy are talking about is that while God created us for relationship with others, he's the only one that can truly fulfill that. And so while I'm in my marriage with Kelly, should be asking the Lord, how can I meet her emotional needs? How can I take care of her heart? That's part of my end of the covenant agreement in marriage. Let me tell you what, though. I can't do that saying, but God, she's got to meet my needs first. She can't meet my needs. Only one can, Jesus. Not that I loved first, but that he first loved me. And then it gives me the capacity with that same love to love her and her to love me back. And that goes for every relationship you're ever going to come across. Can you know what it's like to be fully known by God? Let him alone decide who you are and how you're meant to be and what that looks like. And when you become satisfied with the song that we were singing super loud, I'm going to build my life on you, Jesus. You alone. You're the provider. You are Jehovah Jireh. You're more than enough. Do we believe that? Or are we singing thoughts? What I want to challenge us is this. Let's turn them into beliefs. And don't be satisfied where I've believed it already. I need more of him. As much as I believe God loves me, I'm pressing deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into his love for me because I have not reached the depth of his love. I don't know the depth of his love yet. I can get an idea through what I've seen through Jesus and what I've experienced, but it's an endless perspective of love, and I'm called to in that relationship. To have him meet the deepest desire of me so that now I can see clearly how he's loving someone else and I get to partner with him in loving somebody else. When I pray for the sick, who's doing the healing? Jesus. But what do I get to do? I get to partner with him in what he is doing and laying hands on and be a part of a physical representation of somebody being physically healed. It's the same way in love. It's not just a ministry assignment. It's life, it's relationship, it's family. Are you okay? Proverbs 4:20 says this, "My child, pay attention to what I say and listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." In the New King James Version, it says this, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Notice he uses the word life. What did Jesus come to bring in abundance? So the heart is the battleground. The enemy wants to throw an offense out to be able to get your heart tripped up and make an agreement in your heart that takes you out of the issues of his life and starts to put you into the issues that Satan walks in. Do you know that Satan's got a whole lot of issues? It shouldn't take you by surprise. He's angry, he's mad, he's orphaned, he hates everybody. He's got a lot of issues. Why would I subscribe to his issues and make them my own? By making an agreement with that. It says, "Avoid all perverse talk, stay away from corrupt speech, look straight ahead, fix your eyes on what lies before you, mark out a straight path for your feet and stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked, keep your feet from falling evil." In other words, don't get sidetracked. Don't take the bait of offense. Proverbs 17:14, "Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out." Proverbs 18:19, "An offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars." Proverbs 17:9, "Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends." It's important that we learn to confront the thing that the enemy is using to separate our friendships. So we have to learn how to have confrontation, not conflict. Most relationships break apart because you offended me and I'm going to go into conflict with you. Conflicts are about war. One side's got to win and one side's going to lose. And I'm going to make sure I'm not the one losing. I'm going to beat you because we're in conflict. That's what a war is. But confrontation is this, it's different. We're in covenant. There is something whether you something somebody said or done or didn't do or whatever it is, and it's creating conflict, it's creating the separation between us. And I don't like that, and I'm going to confront it and say, hey, I love you too much to let this thing become the thing that pulls us apart. When you say this, this is how it makes me feel. I've already chosen to forgive, but I want you to know, I want to fight for our relationship. I want to fight for our friendship. I want to fight. But I'm not fighting you. I'm fighting the thing that pulls apart. How will the world know Jesus? By our love for one another. It's not just about loving them. Certainly, somebody who doesn't know Jesus from a hole in the wall walks into the building, we love them, that's going to have a tangible impact. But what they're going to do is this. All right, lots of people have shown me love before. Lots of people have shown me affection before. Let me observe how the family, do they really love one another? Or are they hypocrites? I'm not saying y'all. I'm just saying this is the way it works. Bait of offense. Or do we love one another so well we're saying, I am not going to let the devil have the last word in our relationship. And I'll honor your choice, but it won't be because I didn't try to reconcile it. Forgiveness and reconciliation are the keys. There are weapons. Matthew 5:21-24, you've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you are angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. If you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, and then come and offer your sacrifice to God. He continues in verses 27 through 30, he talks about the same theme about the heart. If you look at somebody with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. What's the point? Jesus wasn't saying you're literally committing adultery. He's saying you're taking an offense or you're taking the bait inside of your heart. You're beginning to make an agreement in your heart with something, and you're actually being an agent that's actually bringing steal, kill, and destroy. Instead of going, man, no, I'm not going to be an agent of that. I'm a minister of reconciliation. Now, remember, I did say healthy boundaries, because when there's moments of people who are abusive, physically, mentally, emotionally, create separation, for Pete's sake. That doesn't mean if you're getting beat up, continue to get beat up. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? There's specific protocols for that, but what I'm talking about is we take that small percentage and we use it as an excuse to take every other relationship and say, you're being abusive to me. No, I just was a jerk. I'm sorry. Come confront me. Hey, when you did this, this is how it made me feel. Give me an opportunity to say, I am so sorry. I didn't know that if that hurt you. I never would have. Let me clean up my mess. We give each other an opportunity to clean up the mess. This is important. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? But Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay it, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that they had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you it all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him his debt. But that servant went out and found his fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into the debtor's prison until he could pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he could pay all that was due to him. That word torturers, by the way, is a type and shadow for the demonic realm. When we chose something outside of God's truth, we're subjecting ourselves to the demonic realm who's going to steal, kill, and destroy. It's not God handing you over. It's our own choices that opens up the agreement for the enemy to have authority. So my Heavenly Father will also do for each of you from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Notice he talks about if you don't do it from your heart. This is about a heart thing. John 14:27, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is the gift the world that cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. You probably have heard that verse before, but I think it's pretty interesting to say this. The peace, the wholeness I give you, reconciliation is the ministry of wholeness. It's the ministry of bringing wholeness in relationship, spirit, soul, and body. It's being an agent of this. This is what Jesus gave us, and we're called to give the same ministry of reconciliation. Because the peace he gives is not the same type of peace the world can give you. If you agree with something outside of God, it will give you something. But when you agree with God, he will give you something. And it's wholeness and it's peace. What is healing of the heart? It's emotional healing. There's two phrases from Luke chapter 4 that Jesus uses. To heal the brokenhearted and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Oppressed means bruised. To be bruised, to be crushed, or to be shattered. It means it's a wound. It's an open wound. So this verse is saying here, the anointing that was on Jesus was to heal the brokenhearted, to come for those who have been bruised, emotionally hurt. What does it mean to clean up your mess? Hey, if I've bruised you, if I've hurt you, tell me. So I can be an agent that comes and says, let me release for you healing. Do you hear what I'm saying? Families, marriages, I'm telling you right now, if we do this, those doors will be constantly opening with new people coming in saying, I've heard about a family that knows how to love one another. And not just love one another, how to bring real healing, how to know how to live this thing out. Because the world is full of broken marriages and broken relationships. You know the worst word, I think, or one of the worst words in the human language? Cope. C-O-P-E. Cope. Jesus did not say, I came so that you might cope with life and cope with it abundantly. Man, I'm sorry. No, he says, I'm going to take what the enemy meant for evil. I'm going to use it for good. I'm going to give you life in abundance. I'm going to take death and turn it into life. I want to turn lies and turn them into truth. I want to give you beauty for ashes. It's restoration. It's renewal. What are you believing that Jesus actually made possible? I feel it so much in my spirit that God is wanting to us as a family to really say we are a family and to reject the idea of an offense. I grew up in the age when Dikembe Mutombo played center for the Denver Nuggets. Anybody remember Dikembe Mutombo? What would he do after he blocked a shot? He's a big old dude. He'd smack it and he'd get in their face and go, uh-uh-uh. What do you do when Satan brings you offense? Pop! Uh-uh. Not my heart. What do you see when he does offense in your family? And you're outside of it, but you see conflict, you go, pop! No. Be reconciled. I'll be an agent of reconciliation. Because sometimes the parties may have a difficulty coming together, and what do? I'm going to both and saying, hey, I want to help y'all reconcile. Because we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. I'm going to finish up with these two verses. Open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's an image that I just got in my spirit. Is a lot of times we can put on the armor of God all day long, but if you have a sticker underneath that armor, it's going to irritate you. Has anybody ever put a sock on and they had a sticker in it, a sticker burn, and you're like, oh God, where did that come from? You're just kind of like doing this. It was inside your sock. You can put Jesus on, but if you haven't dealt with the offense in your heart, it will be a sticker that Jesus is coming over the top of, and Jesus will become offensive to you. Just saying. So deal with your offense with God. Don't believe the enemy. Smack him like the Dikembe Mutombo and go, uh-uh. My God is good. I'm his favorite. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Learn the scriptures. Learn the scriptures. God is, this thing tells you what he feels about you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. I just want to use this as an example. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. New King James Version says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments." Let me hear you say arguments. "And every high thing that exalts," let me hear you say exalts, "exalts itself against," let me hear you say against, "the knowledge of God." Let me hear you say the knowledge of God. Not just about who he is, but how he's made you. There's no separation between the knowledge of who he is and the knowledge of who you are because you're made in his image. Let's say it one more time. There is no separating the knowledge of who he is from the knowledge of who you are because you're made in his image. So if you believed a lie about who you are, you've automatically believed a lie about who God is. We have to reconcile that. So we've been given these arguments that the enemy brings to you, or circumstances or situations or unredeemed people or broken and hurting people do something, and it becomes an argument at you against this high thing called the knowledge of who God is. But what do? We bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's not enough just to throw them in jail. It must obey who Jesus is. So what do? Here's the lie. God, what's your truth? Here's the lie. What God, what your truth is. I don't just take captive the lie. I go, so if the enemy's wanting me to believe this, what's the truth that corresponds that's really what's true about me? And I'm going to embrace it until I think the thoughts of God, till I believe in my heart Jesus is who he says he is, and I am who he says I am. Hebrews 12:15, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. What am I doing today? I'm looking after you so that no one fails to receive the grace of God. It says, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Final thing, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to finish with this. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Here's what's interesting about offense. When I take offense, it's because I'm living for myself instead of living for him. Jesus was not offended that you sinned. In fact, he became your sin so you could be reconciled to him. He resisted the bait of offense. He's hanging on the cross, and there's the Romans, and there's the Jewish leaders, and all these people, and he's like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He resisted the bait of offense. At any point, he could have said, Father, get them. I call down. He had authority. Call down the angels. He didn't. Verse 16, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you're born again, say, I am. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You want to talk about commands and follow God and what he says and do what he says? You want to get religious about it? Ministry of reconciliation. It's a command, not a suggestion. And he's serious about it. So should we. Now, I said that with seriousness, but it's not meant to be weighty. The same grace you're saved by is the same grace you live by. The same grace you were saved by. His effort, not your own, is the same grace you live by. His effort, his empowerment, not your own. What's required of you? Agree with him. What's required of you? Believe in the one whom God sent, Jesus. This is the only requirement, Jesus says, that God has of you, that you would believe in the one that he sent. I'm going to read that again. Verse 18. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Why don't you stand up with me? I understand that this is a serious and potentially heavy message. And guess what? It needed to be. I want you to go ahead and close your eyes, bow your heads, just get yourself into place. And I just want you to ask the question, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? Are there agreements I've made in my heart that don't agree with you? Are there agreements I've made about others, judgments, inner vows that I've made that don't agree with you? Would you reveal that so that I can reconcile it with your truth? So right now, say, by an act of my will, I choose to agree with God on every matter, even the areas where it's hard and where people have hurt me. I choose, as an act of my will, to release forgiveness, to release them from the debt that they do owe me. But Christ paid it already. I declare them innocent of all charges. I declare, as an act of my will, that I am who God calls me. I reject and break any agreement made with a lie. God, if it doesn't agree with you, then it's not who I am. I release myself from the bait of offense. So Holy Spirit, we just thank you that you're doing something. I know you're doing a lot more. I pray that for the rest of the day today, that revival and awakening breaks out when there's reconciliation in relationships. First in our relationship with you, and then our relationship with other people. And I thank you that there's a grace that's being released right now. I rebuke the liar idea that says this is hard work. You did the hard work, Jesus. We come into agreement and let there be a grace for confrontation, to be kingdom, to be healthy, for the purpose of reconciling every relationship. I also pray for wisdom for those that need to know when to set healthy boundaries. And we thank you for what you're doing right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. So
thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.